Well, good morning, everyone. Hey, I'm going to announce real quick before we start this morning that our breakfast is coming up a week from Saturday. It's the 21st. And we've got Haley coming out to speak. Haley McDonald, the gal that was, she's on staff here now, but she was our missionary in the Philippines for a while. Anyway, she's going to talk to us about an authentic faith. So I hope you'll sign up and come on out for that. There's signups out in the foyer, or you can sign up online. Also, you were given one of these this morning. We'll just refer to it a little bit later, but you can pull it out. And with that, you can please open your Bibles to Philippians. 1 Thessalonians 4, and we're going to do verses 13 to 18. Also, turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and just kind of put your finger there or a little marker there, because we're going to refer to that chapter a couple of times. Okay, and with that, let's open in prayer. Lord God, we are so blessed and excited, Lord, to think about all that you've done for us and the fact that you're coming for us, Lord. What a blessing to know. And I know every woman that dug into this chapter and this section this week has been thinking about it. So we give you this morning, we pray that you would be in control of everything that happens. And we pray that our hearts and our minds are wide open to what you might say to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in chapter 4 up to now, because this is our third teaching on chapter 4, Paul has been giving exhortations and instructions to the Thessalonians, right? Be sure to live a pure life. Beware of sexual immorality, we've been taught. Abound in agape love for one another. Work hard to live a good life. Be an example to unbelievers around you, right? Well, in the few weeks that the Apostle Paul was actually with the Thessalonians, he taught them also about the soon return of Jesus, and they believed it with all their hearts. This knowledge helped them to keep their focus on the things of God and on the Lord through a lot of trials they were going through persecution, and it made them the kind of church that Paul was proud of, right? Their focus on Jesus really helped them through those times. And Timothy, we know he went for the visit, and he came back with a good report, right? We've heard that a few times. But he also brought back some questions that they had for Paul. And so this morning, he is going to be answering one of those questions. They were all waiting for the imminent return of Jesus. But after a while, some of their people had died. And so they were worried about them. Jesus hadn't returned yet, and people were dying. They thought maybe they were all going to go together during the rapture of the church. But they were troubled. I'm sorry, I just lost my place. They were troubled by thoughts of these people are going to be left behind, you know, or maybe they won't be taken until after at the end of time, when God brings up the Old Testament saints. Well, this week, we get to look at the classic Bible text on the rapture of the church, and it's so exciting. Paul didn't set to lay out all the details on the rapture, okay? He was actually writing to comfort them about their loved ones who had died, and while they were waiting for Christ's return. Still, though, you can't help but get excited as you read the details, right? Because God allowed it to be put in. So not only is Paul doing that, but he's also stirring up our hearts with the details. And my heart got all stirred up this week, I have to say. So I'll try not to stutter and stay on task here. But we gave you Pastor John's timeline. Did everybody get one? If you didn't get one, you can get it later. On the end times, see the orange block here where it says the church age, right, you know, to the left of the middle there. That's the age of the church that we're living in right now. And right at the end of that is the rapture of the church. And next week, Christy's going to be sharing chapter 5, and she'll be going into a little bit the second coming, which these are two different things, okay? And I know she's not going to teach in depth on the second coming, so I want you to be patient with your teachers, because Pastor John does whole week series, you know, over a couple month time to really dig into the details of the not only the rapture, but especially the second coming. So I encourage you to go back to the church website, look up the book of Daniel, where Pastor John teaches on that. He teaches on 1 Thessalonians and a series called Are These the Last Days? Look those up and listen so you can get more detail if your interest is piqued in all the detail. Okay? Now, the word rapture isn't even in the Bible. You maybe some of you have heard that before, at least not in our English Bible. Verses 16 to 17 say, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." The phrase caught up in that last verse there means to seize, to carry off by force, or to claim for one's own. In the Greek text, the word is harpazo. In the Latin Vulgate, it translates it rapturus, which we get our English word rapture. So we call it the rapture of the church when God catches up his people when Jesus comes to do that. So now we're going to slow down a little bit and read the whole passage together. And I'm going to be reading the verses a few times, but it's really good. These verses are so inspiring. We have to read them. Verse 13. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." So Paul begins to answer their questions about this. And he begins in a sense of what not to do, or sort of a negative introduction when he says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope." Now, we can say to somebody today, "Don't be ignorant," and it's sort of an insult, isn't it? Oh, you're being ignorant. But ignorant doesn't, we've kind of added that in our culture. Ignorant doesn't mean it in a negative way that way. It just means that you don't understand or don't know something. And so that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, "I'm going to explain this to you so that you will know and understand concerning those loved ones who have fallen asleep." Falling asleep is a metaphor for death in the scriptures. In the ancient world even, falling asleep referred to death, and the pagans believed it was an eternal death. For the Christian, though, the idea here is rest, sleep. They called their burial places, which we still call them today, cemeteries. So they're dormitories or sleeping places. The Bible, though, does not describe death of an unbeliever as sleep. It never does that anywhere. For an unbeliever, there is no peace and there is no rest for them in death. And there's no such thing as soul sleep. So I've got to mention this here. Some of you have heard that expression, or some of you may know, have heard of this idea and you didn't know it was called soul sleep. Even some Christians believe this, but it's not true. The idea of soul sleep is that a believer is in a state of unconsciousness waiting to be awakened, and that's what Jesus means here, but it's not. It is the body that sleeps when a Christian dies. When a Christian dies, their soul and spirit go directly to be with the Lord, right? The body stays in the grave. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, I know this was in our study, "We're confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." So the moment a believer dies, his spirit, his soul goes directly in the presence of Jesus. Paul said he didn't want the Christians either to sorrow over their believing loved ones as those who have no hope. Unbelievers have no hope of eternal life or seeing their loved ones again. And it's sad, isn't it? Have you been to a funeral of an unbeliever? You know, you don't know. And we know what it is, many of us, to sorrow over a loved one? How many have lost at least someone in your life? We know what that's like, right? It's normal and it's natural for us to grieve. So Paul wasn't saying don't grieve. Some of you are grieving a loved one right now, and it's painful, it hurts, and your grieving process goes on over a period of time. It's something that over time will get better, but you probably will never stop missing that loved one. Jesus even grieved over Lazarus. He was going to raise him from the dead, and yet he wept over Lazarus. Maybe some of you who have loved ones who have died, and you're not sure that they came to salvation or not, or maybe you're pretty sure they didn't. Can I encourage you to talk to the Lord about that? Pray to him about it. Talk it over. Tell him your sorrows in it and leave it with him, because we can be sure that God gave them every chance he could for them to come to know the Lord. And the Lord is faithful and the Lord is loving. We don't know that in their last moments, there may have been some kind of transaction where their heart was turned toward them. And maybe not. But leave it with the Lord and rest in him. Rest in his faithfulness over that if you have a loved one and you don't think they have come to the Lord. For the Christian, death is like laying down for a nap and waking up in the presence of Jesus. It's moving from here to there. We can say goodbye to a loved one like they're leaving on a long trip, right? But we know we're going to see him again, even if it's going to be a long time. I'm waiting for a few of those in my life. Some of my loved ones are on a long trip, but one day I'm going to see them. We do mourn, but not as those who have no hope, not like the rest of the world. So our next point there is the revelation, the Lord's own word in verses 14 and 15. So let's read that. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. The word if here is better translated since we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Our victory over death is completely dependent upon our willingness and faith to accept what Jesus did. That he went to the cross for our sin, that he died, that he rose again according to the scriptures. He was buried and rose again. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4 tell us that. Since we believe in Jesus' death and resurrection, we must trust Jesus that he will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Because since they're already with him, right? In our text, we see he's not coming alone. He's bringing them with him. With all the believers who died in Jesus. Paul says, this we say by the word of the Lord. In other words, Jesus spoke this directly to them, to Paul. And it carries with that all the authority of Jesus Christ himself. We don't have a record in the Gospels of Jesus telling anyone this or telling Paul this in the book of Acts. But many believe it was actually a special revelation from the Lord to the Apostle Paul. Jesus revealed it directly to Paul, and he shared it with them, and he shares it with all of us in this scripture, that we who are alive and remain when the rapture happens won't go ahead of those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. So what's asleep? It's their body, but their spirits and their souls he's bringing back with him, right? Paul speaks of a mystery that is sort of mysterious about the transformation of the living and the raising of the dead. And if you have your little marker there in 1 Corinthians 15, turn back with me and let's read verses 51 and 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Paul did receive direct words from Jesus from the beginning of his conversion recorded in Acts 9 and many times throughout his ministry. No time to list them here, but wouldn't it be kind of a fun thing to do to go do research on all the times Jesus spoke directly to Paul? That would be kind of fun. The Thessalonians' concern that their loved ones in Jesus who died wouldn't go with them in the rapture. They may have thought they would have been raised, again, on the last day, along with the Old Testament believers. The revelation that the living would have no advantage over the dead at the coming of the Lord would help comfort their feelings of sorrow for their departed loved ones. They were going to be together again. They were going to be together soon. So back to 1 Thessalonians 4, let's read verse 15 again. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. The coming of the Lord. In the Greek, parousia, meaning it means the coming or presence. But here, Paul calls it the parousia, the coming, the presence. He's coming for us. His presence will appear, an event so momentous, it's going to change everything. Paul said, we who are alive and remain. He included himself among the living. Of course, all who are living at that point wanted to go to heaven in the rapture so they didn't have to die first. We'd all love that, right? But Paul thought that it would happen in his lifetime and that maybe it would happen, but it didn't happen that way, did it? The Apostle Paul, was martyred, and it didn't happen that way. But you know, even with that, you can't find anywhere in Scripture, anywhere in any of Paul's letters, especially the pastoral epistles that he wrote last, that he lost hope that Jesus was going to come at any time and that he was going to go. In Titus 2, he speaks about living good lives while we wait for the blessed hope, for his appearing. You know, when I was first saved, I thought about his coming back all the time. I read Jesus' words in John 14, 1-3. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Those verses touched my heart as a baby Christian, and I thought, he's making a place for me up there, and he's going to come back and get me. And also, as a young Christian, I don't know why, I love to look up at the clouds. Now, today it's overcast, but have you seen some of those bright blue sky and those big billowy clouds? You know, he could come back on a rainy day, obviously. But when I look at those clouds, I think about that he could come back. And back then, in those early days, I thought about how the angel said to, when Jesus ascended after his resurrection, and the disciples are looking at him go up into the clouds, and the angel said, "Men of Galilee, why are you staring up at the clouds?" This same Jesus that was taken up into heaven will come in the same way. And that's what it's going to be, girls. And so when my friends and I got together for fellowship, we talked about him coming back all the time. We were so excited. We'd leave church in the evening. Sometimes we'd leave church in the evening and go to fast food. And in those days, I was a little bit crazy. I'd walk right up to people in line who were waiting to give their order, waiting for their food, and say, "Did you know Jesus is coming back? You need to be saved." And, you know, so I'm not that way anymore. You know, I'm not. But I was just so excited, and I would look up at the clouds and wonder, could it be today? And could it be today? It could be. It could be today. I hate to admit it. I've lost some of that early excitement that I had as a young Christian, that anticipation. But the answer to that question, could it be today, is yes. And it's good for us to anticipate that and to think about his coming. 1 John 3, 2 and 3 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has that hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure." It's good for us to think about that. So in verses 16 to 17 now, we get the details of the glorious rapture. We can break this down into four parts: the return, the resurrection, the rapture, and the reunion. So let's read the return. Verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God." Notice that it says this in our study too, that the Lord himself comes down. He's not sending somebody else in his place. He's coming for us. He's coming for you. And remember, the parousia, the presence, the coming, his presence. He is coming for his bride, and he will send no other. With a shout. That word shout means a command. So it's like a commanding general saying, line up, men. It's a very authoritative shout, he says. And we're going to obey. You know, when Jesus, I think about when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. I think it was that same commanding shout. Some say if he didn't say Lazarus, everybody would have come out because, you know, you do when Jesus gives you a command, you're going to do it in that instance. But what's he going to say? I don't know. Come up here. What's he going to say? It's going to be a commanding shout. And then the voice of the archangel. He didn't specifically name the archangel. Some of the scholars I read believe that all of this is within the Lord's voice. Others believe it's separate. But I'm just going to tell you that we don't know. When it says the voice of the archangel, Michael is the only archangel that's recorded in Scripture. And Michael often fought against the forces of wickedness in the Bible. He stood for Israel. You read about him having a battle, allowing Gabriel to come and speak with Daniel about the end times. But you know, Satan is the prince of the power of the air, the Bible says. And it's interesting that that we have the shout, the voice of the archangel, that they're coming to the air. And is that kind of Satan's territory since he's the prince of the power of the air? And I just, okay, this is my sanctified imagination, but I just thought about Michael. What's his face going to be like? God's people are going to be taken up. Victory. It's victory over sin, victory over death, victory over his people, because every one of us will be with him. I just would love to see his face. It's like, yeah! You know, if he does say something, what's he going to say? I just kind of feel like there's going to be a roar of victory as God takes all of us together to be with him. And then the trump of God. The trumpets were sounding often. The Jews would have understood this in Old Testament scripture. They were familiar. They used trumpets to declare war. They used the priest would go out on the wall of the temple and he would blow his trumpet and it would call the people to worship and many other things. God gave the law at Sinai. There was a blast, a long blast of the trumpet. And even in Revelation, which there's trumpets during the tribulation, but this is not those trumpets because this is a call for his people. These three separate things, separate or one, they all signify the same thing, the coming of Christ for the church, for his bride. Both the command, the voice of command, the shout of command, the voice and the trumpet, all together signify he's calling us up. And then we see the return and the resurrection at the end of verse 16, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Christ will take up the bodies of all believers in Christ who have died from wherever they lay on the earth, under the sea, in the ground. It won't matter how many years and if they're just dust now, which probably the believers that died back in the day would be dust. But he's going to transform them. He's going to bring their spirits with them, transform their bodies, and join it together in the air. The resurrected Christ will be accompanied by his resurrected people. And then we'll see in the rapture, verse 17, the caught up, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So those who are alive and remain will be harpazo, raptured, caught up together with them in the clouds. He will reunite the Christian dead and the Christian living with himself at that moment. Our bodies will also be transformed from these frail bodies of flesh that some of us are tired of or we have health issues or whatever to eternal bodies at that moment. And again, it's going to be in the twinkling of an eye, right? Flip back to 1 Corinthians 15 where he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So then when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then it shall be brought to pass the saying that is, death is swallowed up in victory. Remember Michael, victory. So the reunion 17b, and so shall we always be with the Lord. This victorious encounter, though happening in a moment in the air, will lead to an everlasting fellowship. We will be with him. Though we have not seen him, we love him, right? Finally, we will see the face of the one we've worshiped, of the one we love, the one we long to see. We're going to see his face. Pastor John always tells us we are going to be able to touch his face. A story is told of Billy Graham visiting soldiers in a naval hospital in Korea during the Korean War. And he's going from bed to bed, encouraging the men and praying with them and talking to them about Jesus. And he came upon a soldier who was wounded in the back. So he was laying on his stomach on one of those low cots, and the soldier was face down, and he couldn't see Billy. And he said, "Billy, I've heard you teach on the radio, and I've always loved your teaching, and I came to Jesus as my Lord and Savior by your teaching. I would just love to see your face, but I can't move." Quick as a flash, Billy Graham gets down on the floor under his cot with his head sticking out, and he's looking at him face to face in the eyes. And the soldier thanked him. "Thank you, Billy. You mean so much to me." Well, this is Billy Graham this man wanted to see, but we're going to get to look in the eyes of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a day of victory. Lastly, there's blessed assurance. Verse 18, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." And that's, back to 1 Thessalonians 4. I know I'm jumping around. Paul was addressing that group of faint-hearted believers, and he wanted to strengthen them, encourage them with the joyous truth that in Christ all would be gathered together in the Lord. To think of his coming could happen very soon, and it gives us encouragement too. One day, the struggles that we face are going to be over, the trials that we have. And just a note for the mid-tribulation people and the post-tribulation rapture people who think this is going to happen afterwards, Paul surely would have warned them, you know, be ready because your struggle is going to get worse, but if you hang on through to the end, you know, you're going to be with your loved ones. He doesn't tell them that, does he? He says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Instead, he says, comfort one another with these words. When the time is right, he's coming again. And you're going to be where he is. We're going to be with him also. And the joy of that is just overwhelming. There's much, you know, although there's much suffering and many sorrows, there's nothing that can heal. Nothing can be healed. Some things can't be healed except for his return. And, you know, I was thinking about the inductive people always look for repeated words. And the word "with" really stuck out. It was three times. You know, he's going to bring the believers that have already died in Jesus with him. And then we're going to be with them. And then thus will we always be with the Lord. Talk about a reunion and assurance for that. So may we hold on to this truth. I pray that it cheers your hearts and stirs you up. So on that next big cloudy day, you look up there and you think, it could be today. It could be today. It's good for us to think that way. And at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, you don't have to turn back there, but Paul's talking about the rapture there. He gives another important exhortation along with comforting each other. And I'm just going to close with it. It's verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, my sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for all that you've done for us, that you brought us to know you, that we have faith in you, and that you're coming for us, and we're going to be reunited with those we love. Your love is amazing. It goes beyond whatever we could understand. So help us, Lord. Help us not to lose that sense that you could come at any moment for us, and that that would have its work in our hearts and in our minds as we wait for you and as we live out our lives day by day. And we ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen.